Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here in order to study your word. We're grateful to you for the privileges we have to understand divine thought. And therefore, Father, we commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our study. You may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for now an opportunity to study your immutable word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm back in town. So is Joe Henra. And we've got visitors today from none other than South Dakota. A couple of Gillespies. Deadly Dave Gillespie. He's got a sister, and she calls herself now Deb Risty. And she runs the Risty Ranch up in South Dakota, and he accompanied us on our, I don't know what you call the thing, running around town over the last few days. So it's good to see you. Been a long time. And there's a lot of other Ristys up on the ranch, and they're holding fort. And what they need another, by the way, I can do a commercial here, they need Wranglers. I have Wrangler jeans, I don't know what that means. But apparently it has to do with taking care of horses, and they have many horses. So if you want to be a Wrangler, see Debbie and say hey to them at halftime. So what's going on with me? Well, I've been gone. I got on airplanes. I don't recommend this. We got on an airplane out at, I forget what they call that local thing out there, St. Louis Airport, and flew to a godforsaken place called Denver. I don't recommend Denver. The airport is god-awful, and you have no idea where to go, and once you get there, you wish you hadn't arrived. And so, but we did get on a plane, and we flew out to a place called, is it Bozeman? Yeah, Bozeman. Montana is a state of mountains, and every now and then there's a valley, and they decide to put a town there. So that's where Bozeman is. It's encircled by these mountains. And so you don't go anywhere, really, unless you go up mountains. So I got a good look at 9,000 feet mountains, and that got a little old after about, 10 or 12 hours. And but nevertheless, you have to go all the way up these mountains and twist and turn, and finally you get somewhere and you can't breathe. So we enjoyed that part. And so we did a number of things. By the way, we went to Yellowstone. I don't recommend Yellowstone to you, but it's... Well, look, you see Old Faithful, you've seen it all. And you say, what else is there to see at Yellowstone? I would say geysers. And the little spewy things that go up about 2 or 3 feet and then they fall back down. So it's Yellowstone is, I think, the thousands and thousands of little spewers. And then there's the old granddad. He spews every hour. And so people stand around waiting for him to spew. And when he does, he's major league. He's as high as probably that back wall there. That's how high he spews. And he'll do that for about, 30 seconds. And you're done. And then if you want to see it again, you wait an hour. So we did that. We didn't see it a second time. Once is enough. So get your cell phones out. Take a picture, and then you can entertain yourself from that point on, okay? But then we went and saw the little spewers, the little bitty things, and that's Yellowstone. So there are some other things you can do at Yellowstone. I don't remember exactly what we did, but we rode around and noted a number of very pretty places. But then we left and went back to the hole in the ground up there called Bozeman. And we did a number of other things like climbing mountains in cars. I didn't walk up a mountain. So we had a grand time, though. It was very entertaining, everything that we did. I just wanted to let you know about Yellowstone. And by the way, there are no Yellowstones there. Okay, so we had a grand time. Glad to be back. We had a fun time. And by the way, we had to fly back to St. Louis, and that took us through a place called Minneapolis. Try to avoid that. And in fact, avoid that entire state. So try to keep yourself away from Minnesota. I don't recommend it at all. And when we got back to St. Louis, well, there was Minnesota again. But then we got out to St. Charles County, and everything returned to normal. So I'm proud to be back home. Well, what are we going to do today? Well, we're going to go back to where we left off the last time we met. I'm sure you remember vividly all of the things we discussed on our last occasion. And we were at James 4, 4a. The A means it's got more to it, but we're just looking at the first piece. Here's how it reads in the expanded translation. The spiritual adulteresses, do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation toward God? So there's a question mark there. So don't you know kind of a thing. Do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation toward God? So let's have some implications from what we've seen in that piece of a verse. In eternity past, Lucifer rebelled against the Trinity and divine authority. This was followed by a trial in which he and his fallen angels were judged guilty of sedition and sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. Sentenced, mind you. Lucifer, as his own defense attorney, pled for an appeal, claiming that he and the angels had been unfairly judged and sentenced. It is evident from Scripture that this appeal was granted and the Divine Court of Appeals was called into session. Now, I've got a picture for you. And that's the verse we're taking a look at in expanded translation. Then there's this, the timeline of the angelic conflict. If you want to know what the Bible is all about, that's it. In Genesis chapter 2, it starts, and it doesn't end until the end of Revelation. That's the picture of the Bible. Everything that goes on in the Bible goes on here. So it's very important for you to understand this. There's a prehistoric trial. What was prehistoric about it? Before there was history. In other words, there was the eternal state, and that was it. And so there are things we're going to note about this as we go through our study. But we have a thing called eternity past, and then we have the angelic creation. All of the angels, who are myriad, were created. Then there was an angelic rebellion. One-third of the angelic population revolted against God. And then we have a trial and a verdict and a sentence. Then we have the creation of man at that point. Why are we here? Because God, of course, had a case against the angels. They violated divine mandates. Therefore, there was a trial, a verdict, and a sentence. And the sentence was to the lake of fire, which is over in the far right of your chart here. But something intervened that kept them from being incarcerated. And the only thing that explains this delay, and the delay is in progress now, as you well know, because here we sit, there is a delay because something had to occur to cause that delay. And the delay was granted by God when Lucifer appealed the verdict. Therefore, something had to intervene. And the intervention is the Divine Court of Appeals in session, and that's what this thing called time is all about. Everything that goes on because of what the Homo sapiens do, but it's all involved in resolving the appeal. And so we have the Divine Court of Appeals in session. There is the creation of man. There's the fall of man. We have individuals that emerge, and therefore they have parts to play. And that includes Abraham and Moses, the first advent of Christ, the ascension of Christ, Pentecost, the rapture of the church, the second advent, and Satan's release, and then the eternal future, at which point they're incarcerated in the lake of fire. So everything that goes on, you go back to where it says trial, verdict, and sentence, and then there's something that intervenes, and that is the appeal to the Father that this was all not fairly done, and he wants an appeal. And the appeal was granted. And so we have the Divine Court of Appeals in session, and that, in a nutshell, is human history. And it is to resolve the angelic conflict, and we're part of that. And we can be active players in this process. Faith alone in Christ alone puts you in the royal family. Faith alone in Christ alone gives you the ability to understand infinite thought. But you have to avail yourself volitionally to the instruction. And that therefore requires of you to do one very important thing. In order to play the game, you have to place your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. At that point, you become a member of the royal family of God. As a concept and idea means that you are going to be a witness for the prosecution. The problem is that both believers and unbelievers become witnesses for the defense. And if you're a witness for the defense, although saved, you're playing the game for the other side. And the only way you can consistently do your duty as a representative of God's side in the prosecution is to grow in grace. And the place to do that in the church age is a place like this. This is a building, and in Hebrews, we're mandated to show up. And therefore, if you show up, then a guy with a spiritual gift of pastor teacher is going to communicate biblical concepts from which you will grow in grace. And from that advance, spiritually, you become more powerful in your decision making. And as you make good decisions from a position of that power, then you become good witnesses for Christ, and therefore you are witnesses for the prosecution. And when you fail, you become suddenly a witness for the defense. Then there are those who reject Christ as Savior, and they always will remain witnesses for the defense. And that's what goes on globally, constantly. It never stops. Carved out of all of this are client nations. We are a client nation on the brink of collapse. Nevertheless, we remain so for the moment. But the loss of thought that has occurred in this country over the last 100 years has led to the current hour. The loss of thought of infinite Bible doctrine in the souls of X number of people called believers has dwindled to the point to where the Luciferian influence is, let's just say, on a roll. And client nation America is on the brink of collapse. Now, this is nothing new. The Jews had priest nations. They had to keep the law. They had to do all of the things that the Old Testament stipulated as far as the Jewish community was concerned. And therefore, they went by the priesthood's directions, and therefore, there are a lot of things that had to go on there, a lot of ritual involved, as you might recall. And then when the church age began, a new dispensation, the rules changed in this sense, is that then we have new information, and the new information became available circa 95 A.D. At that time, we have completion of what we call the New Testament canon, and it has information available to those who are believers in Jesus Christ to grow in grace and become witnesses for the prosecution. And that started a sequence of client nations that left Rome and moved gradually westward all the way to England. And when England lost the thought then there were those who wanted to come across the Atlantic and see what they could find in what was called the New World. And a few people decided to give it to go and wound up in God-forsaken place called Massachusetts. And that started the idea of going westward and founding a new client nation called the United States. And here we are. And we're not even 250 years into this. And it's collapsing. And do you know why? It has nothing really to do with politics. It has to do with the loss of thought within the Christian community. A bunch of hoo-ha going on right now as we speak, all across this community. And the, let's just say, devotion to acquiring biblical thought and soul that informs your decision-making, and therefore the power to have invisible historical impact, is on the wane. And it's happening everywhere. I won't say where, but I'm familiar with other churches whose membership has dwindled, but they're still open. But Christian churches that teach Bible doctrine from the pulpits are suffering a loss of attendance. Now, one of the reasons are, I don't know, we don't have any idea about that other than the fact they're not there. And if they're not there, it means that you're in the waning moments of a client nation. You can go to Hebrews and find out one of the things you're supposed to do is show up at Bible class. You say, well, I've got an electronic contrivance. True. But what's happening to the body? The body needs to have association with other members of the body. Support fellow members of the body. Have conversations with fellow members of the body. Be encouraged by the fellowship that emerges among believers who gather together to grow in grace, rather than saying, this is too hard, it's too boring, I agree with all of that. But nevertheless, what you're missing out on is the fellowship that accompanies serious exegesis of the Word of God. And it happens in the church. Now, we can shut the front door, and if Paul will show up, if Dennis will show up, we can get the word out to individuals sitting in the comfort of their own homes. But there's no fellowship. There is no camaraderie. There is no function of the body, because the body is separated into individual homes electronically plugged in. And that's all fine. We have a lot of Doritos all across this country who only get serious Bible study through the electronic contrivance of the internet. And they don't have a church that they can go to locally, so they choose ours, and there are others like us that do that same duty. But the bottom line has to do with the body, called the body of Christ in the church age. And the body comes together in one geographic location to grow in grace collectively on that geographic location, and therefore function as the body of Christ when they leave. And they encourage one another as they grow in grace in the body of the church. So there's nothing unusual about this, because previous client nations have gone through this very same process, and it emerged to where there was no place to go in England, so they came here. And we founded what is known as Client Nation America, and we're not to 250 yet. Now you say, look at me and say, well, you seem to be whining a lot today. Well, I'm not whining. This is a report. I'm giving you the news. If you wonder why things are the way they are, it has nothing to do with these politicians, nothing whatsoever. If you think it's about this, that, or the other guy, the president, the this, that, or the other fellow, Supreme Court, name the people you think have caused this. Wrong. Loss of thought in the souls of believers. Rejection of getting together and growing in grace in a local church, and therefore taking that information and using it for application in your personal lives from the body. So you say, look like you're mighty upset about this. I'm just trying to make my point. My point is well-founded. What did Lucifer want to do? Lucifer didn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he had one-third of the angelic milieu behind him. They were all one. And they said, we don't want this, and we want to get an appeal from you. We appeal your verdict. And God said, okay, I'll get us, we, the Trinity, witnesses for the prosecution. And Adam and Esau showed up. Now, they're homo sapiens. They're not angels. They're less than the angels. So witnesses for the prosecution are dumber than the angels. Follow that. You can be a genius and not as smart as an angel. And the angels are the one you're up against. So what do? You say, I need more information than what I got. And what's the information? And Jesus went into the garden and says, we're going to have Bible class. And it started teaching Bible class right there in the garden. And that started the whole process. And so how were these two people going to make an invisible historical impact dumber than the angels? How are they going to do that? They're going to inculcate information that is infinite and therefore never deviates. That's called truth, aletheia, emeth. And that, therefore, is always available to those who have it. And the more who have it make decisions from that inventory, and therefore there's a powerful piece of information available in the devil's world so people can get the truth and therefore live by it. And the loss of that thought is what leads to the present hour. So I'm not really upset about this. I'm frustrated by it. From this pulpit for 37 years, I've told you about this. And somehow people missed it. And we're not the Lone Ranger. Except for the hoo-ha churches, the won't go there, but the hoo-has, well, they can draw a crowd just by opening the door. And they sing and dance and do the boogaloo. But not serious Bible study. Not infinite thought that cannot be trumped. That's the issue. And so we got James 4:4. What does it say? That we, ever how long ago it was, we had a Bible class where I thought, Gary, of course, was in here for you on a Sunday, and he left you riveted, of course. So he filled the, well, he did. I understand people everywhere said, that was really good, and we think you ought to do it again. Well, now, I told him, by the way, I told him just the other day, I said, well, did we, how many pages did you have? He said, so something like 75 pages. And you only got to use like 13. And I said, well, why don't you just teach this coming Sunday? You got plenty of notes. You could go for a week. But we'd have a, what are those things we used to have at the Baptist church? I don't remember what we called it, but you, a revival. Amen, brother. You could have a revival here and teach every night, double sessions. You'd run through about 90 pages with that. No, he said, no. I'd rather you go back. So I said to him, "No, really, you got all these pages. What good are they? You sat down in that office of yours and you knocked out 90 pages and you taught 13. So what good is this? You going to start fire with it? What?" Well, here I am. So I want to read this half verse again. It has an A, which means this is the top of the verse. "You spiritual adulteresses." And this is James talking to his congregation in the first century. So he got off to a good start in chapter 4. He called the people of his congregation adulteresses, which is feminine. If you decide to slide away from attending Bible class and concentrating and growing in grace, and therefore, although you show up at Bible class, what you do when you leave is right out of the heart of hell, that's what we're talking about here. You spiritual adulteresses, do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation toward God? And that's just half the verse. All right, implications from James 4:4. I'm feeling much better now, so we get started. In eternity past, Lucifer rebelled against the Trinity and divine authority. This was followed by a trial in which he and his fallen angels were judged guilty of sedition and sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. Lucifer, as his own defense attorney, pled for an appeal, claiming that he and the fallen angels had been unfairly judged and sentenced. In other words, he goes, "Wah, wah, unfair, wah." It is evident from Scripture that this appeal was granted and the divine court of appeals was called into session. Now, in our original studies of this, we engaged this right here. So this is time that you see here between this point here and this point here. Everything else, this is the appeal. That's all this is. It's one thing. Okay, so then you come here and you have to see how things play out. Everything is just wonderful in eternity past. The angels are all together on things, and then Lucifer decides to rebel, and he got one third of the angels to follow him, and they're in opposition to the God of the universe. So let's take a look at a chronology here. Chronology of events from eternity past through the restoration. Eternity past. God creates the angels described as myriad in number. So he created the angels. Okay. That's Psalm 148, verse 5, Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 5:11. What do these reveal? God created the angels. Then we have time. Time is the kind of thing that occurs here, divided up into dispensations. So we have time. Creation of the universe, that's Genesis 1:1. Time factor, 1 yoctosecond. The angels sing and they cheer in James 38:7. They were assembled as a unit, myriad, and cheered the creation of the universe and sang. It must have been something to hear. Then we have the angelic organization. Lucifer promoted to the rank of anointed cherub. Ezekiel 28:14, the time factor was considerable, where he legitimately led the angels, a myriad in number. Then we have Lucifer foments his rebellion. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, After which, one third of the angels join him, noted in Revelation 12, verses 3 through 9, and the time factor on that is unknown, but it was significant. Then the universe is put in absolute zero. Absolute, the universe has been created. Remember, everybody clapped. And then we have this angelic rebellion. So how does God deal with that? The universe is put at absolute zero, which means everything is frozen in place. Negative 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. That's absolute zero. Earth under global ice pack, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2a. Time factor considerable. All right, if someone tells you that God did all of these things in 6 days, they're missing out on a lot of things that went on before we arrived on the scene. Just so you know. Then Lucifer's arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire, and that occurred at Genesis 1, verse 2a. He's found guilty and sentenced to the lake of fire. Time factor on that's unknown. Then Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court of heaven, asking for an appeal. That's Genesis 1:2a, time factor unknown. In other words, I have to keep going back to this to show you. Over here is the lake of fire. They're found guilty and they're sentenced. But the sentence is not carried out until after human history is over. And then we have the incarceration in the lake of fire. What happened? So we have this. Lucifer appealed. He appealed his arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire, Genesis 1:2a. Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court, asking for an appeal, Genesis 1:2a, time unknown. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. Compare Genesis 1:2a with Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, time unknown. How long did that take? Don't know. A period of time. Note, sentence declared before human history but not carried out until eternity future. Reason to resolve the appeal. So here we are, witnesses for the prosecution or the defense, depending on how you're doing today. You know, when you're out of fellowship, you're witnesses for the defense. God thaws the earth to accommodate genera of living creatures and mankind, Genesis 1:2b, time unknown. Operation Restoration, earth becomes the courtroom for the appeal. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 31, time factor, 6 days. And then finally, Adam and Eve shall become the first witnesses in the appeal, beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Witnesses for the prosecution. So, it is evident from Scripture that this appeal was granted and the Divine Court of Appeals was called into session. Now, I want to tell you what I've just said to you encapsulates everything that goes on in this visual here. And you're smack dab in the middle of it. And you're a member of a client nation called the United States. You were born into this as an unbeliever. No babies come here saved. Babies that actually are born come here saved. They don't. They have to make the volitional decision to place their personal faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And once that happens, they're members of the royal family, but dumb as a post, as all people are who place their faith in Christ. You're a believer, you have eternal life, but you know nothing. That's why in the church age, there are churches. Those places you go to be bored. And if you're bored enough, they'll say, can't we have some entertainment? And the pastor says, well, you know, I noticed there's been a drop off in our attendance. So maybe we could add a little hoo-ha. And so someone comes up and says, I know how to play the saxophone. And I know how to play the violin. And all these kind of people just gather around and say, let's have a band. And so they have a band, and then everybody comes in and starts dancing in the aisles. Or not, whatever. But they're not paying attention to the preacher. We're assuming the fact that he's got doctrine. Can stand in the pulpit and communicate absolute truth to those who gather and say, this information is absolutely true and it never varies. Aletheon emeth. Whatever I say, I do have the communication gift of pastor, teacher, and I have discovered these things in the long hours I sit at my desk collecting dust. So that when I come here, I can tell you what the absolute truth of the Scripture is through the ministries of the Holy Spirit who taught me these things. And if you will buy into this, you can take that information, utilize it, and apply it in your life, and God will honor it because it's His immutable Word. So there's the story right there, and we're smack dab in the middle of it, and it's called the Church Age. Do I have that on here? Right there. Time-wise, that's where we are. And it's been going on until 81. And here we are, throwing it all away, as all the predecessors did. Now, in order for arguments to be heard and the decision rendered, the Trinity made the decision to introduce witnesses for the prosecution and allow Lucifer to call witnesses for the defense. Adam and Esau were created perfect and were free to use their volition as they chose. The lone exception was to avoid eating the fruit of a specific tree whose fruit was referred to by the Lord as, quote, the knowledge of good and evil. See, they don't have that knowledge right now, see. But there's a fruit on a tree that's forbidden. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. What's in this fruit? Well, I don't know, but if you eat it and it metabolizes, then suddenly you wind up with an old sin nature. Have you ever eaten anything that made you sick? I had a potato the other day that I think was rotten and wrong, and I ate all of it, including the skin. And I got sick from that. And it took me 3 or 4 days to get over it as my body tried to recover. Those believers who deviate from the standards of the Word of God become mentally ill. What I mean by that, now I don't mean crazy. I'm talking about sick. Sick of what? Sick of being absent from the power of the Word of God until they can reorient their thinking to who they are and where they need to be. Where do they need to be? Inside the bubble. Confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, you're back in the ball game. So we've got the lone exception was to avoid eating the fruit of a specific tree whose fruit was referred to by the Lord as, quote, the knowledge of good and evil, and that's Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Lucifer was allowed access to the garden since it was necessary for the first couple's volition to be challenged. You have to challenge volition. So they were. He propagandized the couple with great success in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. When both Esau and Adam chose to eat the forbidden fruit. At this point, they became spiritual, get this, spiritual adulteresses. James 4:4, you spiritual adulteresses. Remember that verse? We're back. They immediately lost their impeccable status and entered into the realm of personal sin, which required them to either believe in Christ or remain associated with the dark side, and they chose the former. At that point, the original couple was once again trichotomous. Their new status was a trichotomy of perfection in soul, spirit, and body. See, that happens to any unbeliever. When they place their faith in Christ, everything changes. There's a trichotomous result of that. Soul, spirit, and body. You're a new person. Where previously we're just Homo sapien, witness for the defense. But now that you've placed your faith in Christ, you are a new person. And therefore you have a trifecta. We call it witnesses for the prosecution at that point. However, their children also had free will and were able to choose for or against salvation through faith alone in Christ alone or not. So we had a war to break out. You remember that. They had two sons, and therefore we had a war. The First World War. This resulted in their progeny providing witnesses for the appeal. Some testified for the prosecution, others did so for the defense. And we only have, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 people. Global population, 4. It's my understanding that the people who now have decided to run this country have decided that there are too many people here. They made that. Anybody that wants to check a population, just go to the Census Bureau and they'll say, according to the last census, we have 330 million people in client nation America. And then others will say, whoa, that's too many. So we're going to cull the herd. And how are we going to do that? Well, just in your mind, review the last 2 years. That's how you cull. And the culling is going to intensify unless somebody changes things. Who would that be? Well, Homo sapiens are really bad at this, and so divine intervention might be a good idea, but maybe this is just what happens at the fall of a client nation. He didn't pull anybody's fat out of the fire with the others. He just simply said, you got to keep moving because what you're living in is cosmic goo. Move to another piece of real estate. Start over. So where are we to go now? We've circled the globe and there's no place to go. So what do we do next? What you do next is go to Bible class like you've always done. You're in a bubble. You're in an environment that God protects. You are among those who have the power to do one of two things. One, preserve client nation America through divine intervention. We do not have prophecy, so we don't know what that could be. So there's that. Divine intervention. Or some big mistake that causes all the dominoes to fall. And we can restore order. But you see, we don't have prophecy. We don't know. What is the thing that you all are hoping for? I know what you're hoping for. You're saying, the rapture. This is so bad. Surely the rapture's going to come and get us out of this. Well, that's what the people in Europe thought. Well, we can move west, find us a nicer place. And then they got to the Atlantic Ocean and they said, Looking back over to the first century, here we are and we've run out of real estate. What are we going to do? Well, I hear rumor there's more real estate to the west of us. And so they paddled over to Massachusetts and decided that they would dig in there. Now we've paddled over to Santa Catalina and there's no place to go. I took a look at a map, Santa Catalina. It's not big enough for 330 million people, so we've got to pair the herd. Otherwise, we're in the Pacific Ocean, and the next real estate is, oh, what would be that? No, not really. That would be called justice. Where'd I leave off, Henry? I got... Just on 12? In addition, another aspect of the appeal became evident. Since mankind was obviously fallen, believers were the only ones qualified to be witnesses for the prosecution. And that's who you are. Consequently, this group alone had the opportunity to become good witnesses for the prosecution. Each was qualified to willingly accept the responsibility to confess their sins, engage in serious Bible study, accumulate and enlarge their inventory of doctrinal absolutes, and then be led by the Holy Spirit to apply them to the scrum of the angelic conflict. And it is indeed a scrum. Therefore, Homo sapiens is the only divinely authorized group to challenge the dark side's agenda. You're the ones that have to take the stand. However, only those who are believers are divinely ordained to engage in the contest. Yet, even they are limited by the inventory of doctrinal ideas resident in their souls. You either have the doctrine or the artillery, or not. There's the chronology of events that brings us to the present hour. Therefore, Homo sapiens is the only divinely authorized group to challenge the dark side's agenda. What's the dark side? The angelic population under Lucifer running the present show. Lucifer runs this planet. He always has since the fall in Eden. You think other people are running this show? It's been Lucifer the whole time, and God allows a piece of real estate to be carved out so that believers can therefore have some, what shall we say, peace. That's a good word. Have some peace to grow in grace and therefore become witnesses for the prosecution. And this has been the home of that for 246 years. And what these guys, those original winners, did is they concocted a constitution. And if you exegete the Constitution, if you take the time to go through it and exegete what they wrote and look up the meaning of the words they used all the way until the last period of the document, then you will find out it is absolutely locked in place. You should study the Constitution. You get books that'll do that. And they, therefore, these men argued over this. What's the best word to use here? What is the concept that we need to get across? How can we isolate this so no one can penetrate and mess with it? And they went through all sorts of arguments, and finally, when they were satisfied with it, they had a vote. And the 13 colonies voted, we go with this. And you know evil is afoot in a client nation when the absolutes of our Constitution are being ignored And as they're being ignored, nobody does anything about it. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, what? Client nation America is under assault from the dark side. Lucifer's running the show. And you are the opposition to his wiles. And you can only do that with the doctrine you accumulate in your soul from serious Bible study. Well, we're at point 15. You take a look at the chronology. This is smack dab where we are. And we can't get out, so all we can do is decide to be good soldiers for Christ. Perk up now. I'm going to say that we're going to have a 20-minute break, and we'll meet back here at 10 till the hour. Say hey to those Gillespies as they visit from somewhere up in South Dakota. See you back in about 10 till.